In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Always very, very good to be in the house of the Lord. Don't you think so? Yes. We say yes, but we come late to church on the Lord's Day. How can that be? How can that be the case? If indeed we love to come to the house of the Lord, we must be early, we must be punctual to be in the house of the Lord. So, for this year, I hope that you will be very, very minded to make this commitment to want to come to the house of the Lord early. Be punctual. I hope you will read the article that is written by our senior pastor concerning the court case, and then you will see the attendance in court is a very, very solemn matter, and that when we come before the Lord, in his house, we should observe this kind of solemnity with this, I recommend. Now this morning, we come to the fifth beatitude, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A saint of the Lord said, a Christian is something before he does something. Now think about this statement. A Christian is something before he does something. Now, isn't it very true? A Christian has indeed to be something before he does something. For how can a Christian do works that show that he is merciful unless he has been transformed, unless he has been made merciful by the Lord? It is only when he becomes merciful that he is able to show mercy to others. Now, if God has left us alone and not transformed us, our hearts will continue to be desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We will not know how to be merciful. Yes, we will continue to be murderous. It is not that we will take up a knife and kill somebody with that knife, but rather, we will continue to be murderous in our heart. Yes, we will continue to entertain hatred in our heart. We are very, very capable of doing that. Now, we look at the first four Beatitudes. Now, the first four Beatitudes are internal Beatitudes. They are internal attitudes. And these first four Beatitudes are actually related to the second four Beatitudes. Now, in the course of my next few messages, I will try to relate the internal Beatitudes with the external Beatitudes. But this morning, we are just focused on one relation, and that is the first beatitude and the fifth beatitude. The first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the fifth beatitude is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now these two beatitudes are related. It is when we realize how beggarly poor we are, referring, of course, to the first beatitude, it is when we realize how beggarly poor we are that we are more willing to be sympathetic with a fellow beggar. I notice that it is when a person has suffered a terrible disease, such as cancer, that person will be more inclined to be sympathetic with another person who suffers from cancer. It is when a person who has suffered from cancer before, that he will be more willing to be helpful to those who are his fellow sufferers. Coming before the Lord, my dear friends, we have tasted of his mercy. Now, having tasted of his mercy, then of course we learn to be merciful. And having tasted of his mercy, then we will know how to show mercy to other people. Yes, it is when we are something before we will do something. And it is true. It is when we become merciful, when the Lord has made us to be merciful, that we know how to show mercy to others. The human heart is naturally stony. It is hard. It is like stone. In its unconverted state, as we said before, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is prone to be merciless. The unconverted heart, I mean. You look at the Romans during the days of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Romans knew very little about mercy. Now, one Roman philosopher had this to say about the Romans in those had this to say. He said, mercy is a sickness of the soul. Mercy is a sickness of the soul. In other words, it is only when you are sick that you are able to show mercy. Or rather, you show mercy because you are sick. Yes, a healthy person, he says, ought not to show mercy. And what did the Romans glorify? The Romans glorified justice, courage, discipline, power, but they despised mercy. And so a Roman father in those days would do this when a child was born. If he didn't like the child and he wanted the child to be disposed of, what he did would be this. He just merely put his thumb down, and that child would be disposed of. Of course, if he wanted the child to live, then he would lift up his thumb. But if he didn't want the child to live, that's it. His thumb would be down. And then if he didn't like his servant, he could kill his servant if he wanted to, and bury the servant, and there would be no legal recourse against him. And that was how cruel the Romans were. And how did they execute criminals in those days? They executed criminals by crucifixion, of course. And that was one of the cruelest methods of executing people. Now, what about the Jews in the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We are talking about the natural heart being unmerciful. Now, what about the Jews in those days? Now, the religious Jews were religious. Of course they were religious. But did they understand what mercy was? Were they merciful? My dear friends, they were not. They would save a cow that fell into a ditch. But they would be very, very opposed to someone healing a sick person on the Sabbath. They say that if anybody healed the sick on the Sabbath, he would have broken the Sabbath. So, what kind of understanding did they have of mercy? Very little or none at all. When the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick on the Sabbath, they say that he had broken the Sabbath. And they found fault with him for doing that. In the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ about the Good Samaritan, a Jew was traveling from the city of Jerusalem down to the city of Jericho. And we know in that parable that this Jew was waylaid by robbers. And he was beaten until he was half dead. And he was left half dying on the ground. And who should come by? A priest. A priest came by. He didn't even bother to look at him. He just was on the other side of the street and he walked along. He left the half-dead person on the ground. Now the priest was supposed to be a very, very holy person. He was one who was supposed to be very sympathetic. He was one who was supposed to represent the people in those days before the one true living God. He was supposed to bring their sin offerings and to present their offerings on their behalf unto the one true living God. But you see what the priest did. He ignored that poor Jew. Then came a Levite. Now, a Levite was also supposed to be a very religious person. Only the Levites could serve in the Temple of Jerusalem in those days, according to the Mosaic laws. Yeah, so the Levites were supposed to be very religious too. But what did this Levite do? Again, he ignored this Jew. He came near, saw the injured Jew, ignored him, and then just went off. Then finally, a Samaritan came along. The Samaritan had no dealings with the Jews. In fact, they were enemies of the Jews. But this Samaritan knew how to show mercy to the Jew. He dressed his wounds and then put him on the back of his donkey, brought him to a motel and paid his motel bills as well. But the Jews in those days, the religious Jews in those days, knew how to be religious, but they did not know how to show mercy. And what did the Jews do to their Messiah? They crucified him. They rejected him. Who was mercy personified? The Lord healed the sick. The Lord cast out demons, opened blind eyes, made the lame whole, and healed the paralyzed, and raised the dead. forgave sins and never turned anyone away who came to him for forgiveness. Yet what did they do to him? They nailed him to the cross. They crucified him. The Jews indeed knew no mercy. Now what about modern man? Is modern man merciful? Or is he more merciful than people in time past? What do you think? People say that with better education today, the modern man should be more merciful than people in the past. But friends, the two world wars that have been fought tell us very, very clearly that man is not any more merciful than people in time past. In fact, he is more merciless than people in time past. You look at the killings that are taking place in Afghanistan and in Iraq. Where is their mercy, friends? No mercy at all. And then you think of the intense competition that is taking place in the business world. The whole idea is to kill off the competition. Did you realize that? It is to kill off the competition. And it is a case of big sharks eating smaller sharks. True? Yes, it's true. And they say that if you want to be successful in the business world, or if you want to be successful in your work, you must have the killer instinct. True? Yes. Alright, I think you can relate to that. Yes, you must have the killer instinct. And people say that if people were to vie with you for promotion, if you can, do them in. Don't show any mercy to them. If you do, they will come back and stab you on the neck. True? Often quite true in the office. And you call this what? Office politics, right? You know that. Then where mercy is shown today, the mercy that is shown often is shown in a very misplaced manner. So you see, drug traffickers, drug pushers, killers, they get away without having to pay with their lives. They get off quite easily. And people say, it's barbaric to execute them. But you think of the millions of people that have been killed by these people through the slow process of drug poisoning. There must be thousands, there must be millions of them killed by them. This so-called humaneness or mercy that is being shown to these people who are actually killers. My dear friends, it's not mercy, it is not humaneness. It is an encouragement to criminals to become even more criminal. Isn't it true? Yes. So, the heart often is merciless, and if mercy is shown, often mercy is shown in a very misplaced manner. So what then is mercy? That's the question we want to ask this morning. And then why must we show mercy? And finally, how can we be merciful? Now first of all, what is mercy? Now mercy is not theoretical. Mercy is practical. Now mercy is sympathy and compassion in action towards those who are in need. And the key words are in action. In other words, active, in action. Sympathy and compassion in action towards anyone in need. That is what mercy is. And who is the source of mercy? None other than the one true living God. The Word of God tells us very clearly in Psalm 119 verse 64, it says, "The earth is full of thy mercies. God indeed is the source of all mercies, and his mercies flow from his love." Now let us understand that God's mercy are not some kind of soft sentimentalism, which we are very, very capable of showing. Soft sentimentalism. But mercy is not soft sentimentalism. Now in the recent famous case involving this woman called Chappelle Kobe, right? You heard of Chappelle Kobe? She was a drug trafficker, carried huge amount of drugs into Indonesia. She was arrested and then she was sentenced to death, actually in the first instance. And then upon appeal, she was given a life sentence and she has to be in the Indonesian jail for the next 20 years or so. There was a big hue and cry in Australia. Remember that? Hue and cry. They said the laws in Indonesia are very unfair. The laws in Indonesia are very inhumane. The court is unfair. The court is merciless, and so on and so forth. Bring Chipel Kobe back to Australia. And you know, if you drove along the road in those days, you could see this signboard on the side of the street. Bring back Chipel Kobe. My dear friends, that kind of mercy is not mercy felt by the Aussies. That is soft sentimentalism. She committed a crime. She had to pay for the crime. Think of it, if the drugs had gone into the streets, those drugs would have poisoned thousands and thousands of people. Think of that. But God's mercy is not soft sentimentalism. God's mercy is not. I read for you Psalm 85 verse 10. I'd like us to turn to this very familiar verse. Psalm 85 verse 10. It is not soft sentimentalism. His mercy. Psalm 85 verse 10. Psalm 85 verse 10. Alright, let's read this verse together. Psalm 85 verse 10 together. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. Yes, God's truth cannot be compromised by mercy. God will definitely uphold His justice, His truth, and God will definitely uphold His mercy. His justice is never compromised by His mercy. Now, an action may appear to be compassionate from the human standpoint. But friends, if that action violates the truth of God, if it violates the word of God, then it is no longer mercy. It is not. Now you will remember the case of King Saul sparing the life of this man called King Agag. King Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And God's instruction to King Saul was very clear. Saul, when you fight the Amalekites, you exterminate them. You kill their you kill their adults, you kill their children, you kill their everything. Exterminate them, completely demolish them. But what did Saul do? Saul spared King Agag. Now was that mercy? It wasn't. Because it violated God's word, it violated God's command. Yes, and that sealed the destiny of Saul. His kingdom was taken away and was to be given to another man, a man after God's own heart. And who was he? David, of course. Yes. But we might say, God's mercy. God didn't have any kind of mercy at all. How could he ask Saul to kill all the Amalekites? God is very, very cruel. But friends, before you pass judgment on God, let us understand this truth. The Amalekites were a very, very cruel people. God had been very, very patient with them. When the children of Israel first came out of the land of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. And how did they attack them? They didn't forthrightly go and fought with the soldiers, with the army of the Israelites. But they attacked the weak, the maimed, and the infirm from the back. And for that, God said, I'm going to punish these Amalekites. I'm going to punish this nation. And the man who was chosen to punish them was King Saul. But Saul violated God's truth. And by showing that kind of compassion, my dear friends, he was not showing mercy at all to King Agag. He violated God's truth. Now let's understand that when God showed his mercy to save us, he never compromised his justice. Yes? He showed his mercy to us, but he never compromised his justice. His justice had to be upheld. It had to be satisfied. He could not say to us, never mind, forget about your sins. It's all right, you go. I forgive you. God could never do that. Our sins had to be paid for. And God sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins, to pay for the penalty of our sins. And it was only after he had paid for the penalty of our sins that he could justly forgive us. So let's remember this truth. God is 100% just and he's 100% merciful. His mercy and his truth are met together. Now as we think of God's mercy, let us be very, very thankful to him that he has shown us his mercy. If God were to just apply his justice to us, where do we stand, friends? We are finished. Gone. Yes. For the just reward of sin is what? Death. That's the just reward of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Yes. But God is very, very merciful to us. He showed us His mercy. Now let me illustrate by this very simple example in regards to what mercy is. Years ago, I worked in this company, I worked in this department, and we were supposed to work as a team. And then there was one member in the team who was not pulling her weight. Her attitude was very, very bad, and she wasn't performing at all. And it wasn't just on one occasion, but on numerous occasions. Finally, the boss could not take it any longer. The boss decided to sack her. And so the letter of termination was written. Yes, it was just waiting to be handed to her. But then one employee in the team appealed to the boss and said, "Boss, give this lady another chance." Yes, but all of us in the team said, "She didn't deserve it. What she deserved is justice. And it was just for her to be sacked. She ought to be sacked because she was pulling the team down. She doesn't deserve that kind of mercy." But you know the truth is, if she had deserved mercy, then it was no longer mercy. Did you realize that? The boss thought it over for a few days and then finally decided to spare her. Yes, it was not mercy that she deserved, because it was, if she had deserved the mercy, then it was no longer mercy. And that's God's kind of mercy towards us, friends. If it is mercy that we deserve from Him, that then it is no longer mercy. So mercy is something that is practical, not theoretical. Mercy is compassion and sympathy in action shown to those who are in need. And mercy is not self-sentimentalism. And God's mercy and His truth must always meet together. God will always uphold His mercy. He will always uphold His justice. And then, friends, let us understand. Mercy is something that we do not deserve. If we deserve it, it is no longer mercy. So we have answered the question, what mercy is. Let us move on to the next question, which is, why must we be merciful? Now, the first reason as to why we must be merciful is that we have received infinite mercies from the one true living God. Yes, abundant mercies. The Lord give us an example of what kind of mercy He has shown to us. In the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18, there was this servant who owed the king a lot of money. We talked about this last Friday at the university meeting. Now, this servant owed the king something like 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents, you know, when we read the Bible, we don't realize how much 10,000 talents is. It's a lot of money, or it was a lot of money. Now, if my conversion is correct, $10,000, 10,000 talents will be equivalent to something like $130 or $150 million. That's the amount of money that servant owed to the king. And of course, he couldn't pay. And the king said, "I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife, I'm going to sell your children, I'm going to sell you all your property, and the proceeds will go to help repay the debt you owe me." But this servant begged, he went on his knees and he worshipped the king. He said, "King, please be patient with me, give me time, I will repay what I owe you." The king took pity on him, and the king not only just waited, but he wrote off the debt. He forgave him the debt. And then what did this servant do? The next thing he did was this. After he was forgiven, he went out, caught hold of the neck of his fellow servant, and he said, "Hey, you owe me 100 pence. Pay me my 100 pence. You know how much 100 pence is? 100 pence would be probably the salary of a servant or worker in those days for 100 days. That's what 100 pence would amount to. That would roughly, it could be equivalent, let's say, in modern Australia. How much would that be for 100 days? For a worker, maybe about $15,000, right? $10,000 for 100 days. Yes. And that was the amount that this servant owed to this servant who had been forgiven his debt by the king. Yes. But he was not merciful to him. He caught him by the throat and demanded that he pay the debt. And when he couldn't pay, he cast him into prison. And when the king heard about it, of course the king was very, very angry at this servant who was so ungrateful. Yes, he had him delivered to his tormentors till he should pay all his debt. My dear friends, we are like that servant who have received huge amount of mercies from the Lord. We have received mercy after mercy from the one true living God. What good things do we have that we have not received from the Lord? And the truth is this, every good and perfect gift that we have it from the Lord. Did you realize that? Every good and perfect gift does come from the Lord. And our sins, my dear friends, are the debts that we owe the one true living God. And there is no way that we can repay that debt. Absolutely. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in His infinite mercy, paid that debt for us. And how did He do it? By giving His life for us on the cross of Calvary. By shedding His precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary to pay that debt for us. So God gave His all to save us. Having received His mercy, what should we do, my dear friends? Ought we not to be showing mercies to others? We must. We must. And the kind of mercy that we show to others, we may think it's a lot, but actually it is pittance compared to the kind of mercy that the Lord has shown us. How can we not show mercy to others? If we do not, my dear friends, we are simply being grossly ungrateful to the one true living God. And perhaps, my dear friends, you are not showing mercy today because you have never experienced God's mercy. And that possibly is the reason why you are not showing mercy to others. You do not know what mercy is. Remember what we said earlier on? A person has to be something before he does something. So maybe, because you have never received God's mercy before, you are outside of the kingdom of God, you are not a believer, you have never tasted God's mercy. And that's the reason why you are not showing mercy to others. And friends, if you have not tasted of the Lord's mercy yet, I would like to urge you this morning to come. Believe in the Lord. Come and receive His mercy. And after you have received His mercy, only then will you be able to show mercies to others. Now the next reason as to why we must be merciful is that we are created in Jesus Christ unto good works. We have been recreated actually. Recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Yes, we are new creatures in Christ. We are His workmanship, designed for what purpose? Unto good works. We are designed to show forth good works. And part of the good works will be to show mercy unto other people. So friends, what kind of mercies, what kind of acts of mercies have we shown to other people? Have we been showing acts of mercies to others? Have we? Now the next reason as to why we ought to be merciful is that the Lord has actually set us the example of being merciful. There was one Roman emperor by the name of Trajan. Emperor Trajan was noted for being very compassionate to his soldiers. One day, he visited one of his injured soldiers. And what he did was he tore a part of his garment and took that cloth and bound the wounds of the wounded soldier. Of course, we'll say, wow, this emperor is so kind, so merciful to his soldiers. But friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is infinitely more merciful compared to Emperor Trajan. He didn't just tear his garment, my dear friends. He tore his flesh. Yes, he tore his flesh. His body was broken for us, friends. He made medicine of his body. He made medicine of his blood to heal us. And so the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We have received abundant mercies from him. Should we not be merciful? Should we? We should, friends. Then the next reason why we must be merciful is that great heroes of the faith have shown us the example to be merciful. That is why they are great heroes of the faith. And one person who was very noted for showing mercy was Abraham. We spoke about him. Remember that? He showed great mercy to his nephew Lot. I won't talk about him this morning, but I talk about another person, David. David was very, very merciful. He was very merciful to the one who wanted to kill him, Saul, King Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. There was a time in David's life when he was serving in the king's court, in Saul's court. He was serving as a harpist, and he would play the harp to soothe the spirit of Saul, because Saul was oppressed by an evil spirit, and David would play the harp to soothe him. But Saul was very, very jealous of him, because David was more popular than he, and that he knew that one day David was going to replace him as the king of Israel. So on at least two occasions, he took up his javelin and hurled it at David, and he wanted to pin him to the wall. That was what he wanted to do, two times. And then he would send David on very, very dangerous military missions with the hope that David would be killed in battle. So David finally had no choice but to run away from King Saul. And King Saul was in hot pursuit after the life of David. Then there was that occasion when King Saul went to a cave to ease himself. And that was the very cave in which David and his men were hiding. And David's men say, this is a God-given opportunity to you, David. Yes, God has delivered him into your hands. Kill him! But what did David do? David spared him. He is the Lord's anointed. I must not touch him. David spared him. How merciful he was. Now, did Saul appreciate David's mercy? Yes, no? No! Yes, he continued to pursue David. And there was yet another time when the Lord delivered Saul into the hands of David, and David again spared the life of Saul. It is no wonder that David is known as a man after God's own heart. Now what about us, my dear friends? Are we men, women, children, boys and girls after God's own heart? We must be, my dear friends. And how can we be men and women and children after God's own heart? Yes, be like David. Show mercy to others, even to those who might not like you. Yes, let us not recompense evil for evil, but let us recompense evil with good. Next, how can we show mercy? We show mercy physically. As we said, mercy is not something that is theoretical. Mercy is something that is practical. It is to give a poor man what? He's poor, what do you give him? Food. If he's poor, you give him money, of course. If he's hungry, you give him food. If he's naked, you give him clothing to wear. Now, I knew of a pastor who was very generous and very merciful. And his acts of mercy provided great social relief to people who were in need of help. But his providing of social relief was not just for the sake of providing social relief. Yes, his aim was to show the love and the mercy of the one true living God. And then his purpose was to show that this God that he believed in is very merciful, very kind, in the hope of winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were spare rooms in the premises of the church that he was ministering in. And friends, he would very, very kindly, very generously accommodate those people who are in need of help. If they wanted a place to stay, very often he would accommodate them. And over the years, many travelers, many needy people Many visitors were blessed by his acts of mercy, and many came to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior through the acts of mercy of this pastor. Friends, on the day of reckoning, we will be called upon to give an account of the acts of mercies that we have performed. And the Word of God says, the righteous who are merciful will be rewarded. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall be rewarded. Now, the Lord is going to say to the righteous who had shown mercy these words. I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 25, a very familiar passage also. Matthew chapter 25. Please, friends, members of the church, show our visitors where to refer to. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 to verse 40. On the day of reckoning, the Lord is going to say, verse 34, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Verse 39. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. My dear friends, how well have we been performing acts of mercy? If we do well, the Lord is going to say to us on that day, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now in doing the works of mercy, we must not confuse it with providing social relief for the sake of providing social relief. Remember this, we don't provide social relief for the sake of providing social relief. For if we do so, showing acts of mercy for the purpose of just providing social relief, we will be guilty of preaching a gospel that is not the correct gospel. It will be a false gospel that we will be giving up. It is a social gospel, a gospel with social emphasis. That's not the kind of gospel we should be giving up. The gospel is not about social relief. Understand this truth. It is not. It is not about sending money to Africa to help the poor. The gospel is about saving sinners from sins and from hell. The focus must not be on social relief, but the focus must be on the salvation of souls. Yes, providing social relief is only secondary. Then in that case, you say, why then the Lord talks about showing mercy to the prisoner, to the sick, and to the hungry, and so forth? Friends, let's understand more closely what the Lord said. All right? Look at verse 40. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, who? My brethren, not just anybody, but my brethren, you have done it unto me. Who should be the beneficiaries of acts of mercy? Who? Anybody? My brethren. In particular, you know, one day the Lord was ministering, and then his mother and his brothers came and visited with him. And those who were around the Lord Jesus Christ said, your mother and your brothers are here. And you know what the Lord said? I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 21. Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. Luke 8 and 21. Luke 8, 21. I read that verse for you. And Jesus answered and said unto them, my mother and brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So who are his brethren? They are those who hear his word and do it, referring to believers or unbelievers. Believers, of course. So friends, top priority for doing social relief work is to be direct. The social work or social relief must be provided for whom? For people who are members of the household of faith. That's number one. And in giving the gospel up or doing social relief, we must get our priority right. First of all, give up the gospel. And social relief is secondary. If you put social relief first and the gospel second, you are actually putting the cart before the horse. Right? Remember this. So, for us to do the acts of mercy, remember this. Provide social relief primarily to those who are members of the household of faith. And if we want to provide social relief to unbelievers, give out the gospel first. The gospel, the spiritual gospel, must be given the emphasis. And then you can follow that up by social relief. Now we have talked about showing mercy physically, but how can we show mercy spiritually? How can we show it? We show it through pity. We show it through pity, pitying those people who are spiritually dead. Now isn't it true? We weep and we mourn when someone we love very dearly passes away. It's true. We weep. We feel very sad. Yes, and over physical death, we already feel very, very sad. But how do we feel when we see people, even people, I'm referring to particularly our loved ones, who are spiritually dead? How do we feel? They are spiritually dead. How do we feel? Should we not mourn over the fact that they are spiritually dead? We should. Friends, if you have loved ones who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you had better be mourning for them. You had better be praying for them. Pray that they will come and trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior. That great Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson says this. He says, if I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, means a person who is physically dead, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? Should I not weep for the person who is spiritually dead? The answer is yes. If I weep for the physical dead, then I must necessarily weep for those who are spiritually dead. And all the more so, I should be weeping for them. So friends, we show mercy by pitying those who are spiritually dead. Now we can also show mercy spiritually by prodding. Prodding means to confront. Alright, to confront. Sometimes we need to confront people about their sins. Otherwise they will not repent. What did John the Baptist do when the scribes and Pharisees came and heard the gospel that he was preaching? What did he call them? You generation of vipers, a generation of snakes. He confronted them concerning their sins. And that is what we must do sometimes if we want to show mercy. Titus 1 verse 13 says, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them softly? No, Titus says, rebuke them sharply. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And the book of Jude talks about snatching people out of fire. Now, how do we snatch people out of hellfire? Gently? No, friends. Sometimes the action can be very, very rough. It may appear to be cruel, but the truth is we are showing mercy. Yes, so sometimes we need to confront people. We need to prod in order that we show mercy. And finally, we can be merciful by preaching. Yes, how can people be saved except they hear the gospel? And how can they hear the gospel except there be a preacher? But you say, I'm not a preacher. I am not able to stand behind a pulpit to preach. My dear friends, any time you share the gospel in your social gatherings, yes, any time you introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to people, you are in actual fact preaching. Friends, you preach. If you want to show mercy to people, introduce Jesus to them. Preach the word of God. Preach Jesus. You show mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is not something that is theoretical, but mercy is something that is practical. Yes, mercy is compassion and sympathy in action towards those who are in need. Yes, and why must we show mercy? We must show mercy because we have received infinite amount of mercies from the one true living God, and He has recreated us to show forth good works. And part of the good works, of course, is to show mercy to people. And on the day of reckoning, my dear friends, we have to give an account of the good works that we have done. And the good works, some of the good works that we have to give an account for would be acts of mercy. And why should we show mercy? We should show mercy because the Lord has set us the example. His body was broken for us. Yes, He shed His precious blood to save us. And great heroes of the faith have also set us the example. Think of Abraham. Think of David. Yes, they were great heroes of the faith because they showed mercy. Likewise, my dear friends, we must show mercy. And we must show mercy, not in a theoretical manner, as we said, but in a very practical manner. And if we want to show acts of mercy, if we want to provide social relief, yes, the right people to provide social relief to must be people who are members of the household of faith. And if you want to provide social relief to those who are outside of the faith, first of all, let us get our priority right. Give the gospel first. The spiritual gospel must be given out first of all, before we show social relief. And we show mercy to unbelievers by pitying them, mourning over their souls, praying for them, and by prodding them to come to believe in the Lord. In other words, confront them concerning their sins. And we show mercy to them by praying for them and by preaching the truth to them. And what's the result of being merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The result is, of course, we will obtain mercy. Before we knew how to be merciful, in mercy the Lord saved us. So we received the mercy from the Lord. Subsequently, we learn to be merciful. And the more mercy we show to other people, the more mercy we receive from the Lord. Did you realize that? The more mercy we show, the more mercy we receive from the Lord. And the more mercy we receive from the Lord, the happier we'll become. The Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The question for you this morning is this: have you received the mercy of the Lord yet? Maybe you have never received God's mercy before. That's why you do not know how to be merciful. But you may say, "But I'm not worthy to receive God's mercy. I'm just too vile, too sinful." Now, if you think that way, listen to what this great man, the great C.H. Spurgeon, has to say. All right, I want to quote him this morning. He says this: "If you ask for mercy from God, but something says, 'Why, you have been a hardened sinner,' say, 'Lord, it is true, I'm a hardened sinner. That is why I'm coming to you to ask for mercy.' And then this something says, 'But you have been a backslider.' 'True, Lord, I've been a backslider. That is why I come to you for mercy. But you have resisted and rejected God's grace.' 'It's true, Lord, I've rejected your grace, I've rejected your mercy. But I shall have all the more mercy because of that.' 'But there is nothing in you to argue for forgiveness.' Then you say, 'Lord, it's true. Yes, there is nothing in me that can argue for forgiveness. That is why I'm asking for mercy.'" My dear friends, have you received God's mercy yet? If you haven't, this morning, come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive His mercy. And His word says to us, "Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you, O Lord God, that there was a day in our life when you called us unto yourself, and we did receive mercy from you. And as we look back and think over the years, the infinite amount of mercies that we have received from you, we know that they cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. Yes, Lord, we can never ever thank you enough for the mercies that you have shown to us. Indeed, every good and perfect gift doth come from you. And the greatest debt that we owe you is our sin. And we thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for us to pay the penalty of sin for us. And this morning, Lord, we pray that in grateful thanks we come before you, and we pray that by your grace we may be able to show mercies to others. And we pray for those who have not experienced your mercy yet. May you this morning speak to them, cause them, O Lord, come to trust you as Lord and Savior, so that they will be able to receive the mercy that is available from you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.